Luke 22 from verses 39 to 53. The hour when darkness reigns. We're beginning a new sermon series examining the hour, the time, when darkness reigned. When the powers of darkness were allowed to do whatever they could. The history of the world has seen some very dark times, not least in the 20th century. I'm sure in an international gathering like this morning meeting at All Souls, we could share terrible moments from world history when the powers of darkness made their presence felt. However, as terrible as crimes against humanity are, crimes against divinity are worse. We're horrified when human beings are ruthlessly killed. Yet how infinitely more terrible it is when the immortal God, the author of life, was killed. In Luke 22, verse 53, Jesus described that time as the hour when darkness reigned. In the coming weeks, we're going to follow the darkest hour in the history of the world, the time when the powers of darkness were allowed to murder the creator and sustainer of the universe. In Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus told Simon Peter that Satan wanted to sift him like wheat, yet Jesus had prayed for him. Satan came to sift, to confront, to overwhelm those that stood against him. Satan's a very powerful, very cunning creature, far more serious and dangerous than he's ever shown to be in the movies. Satan's strategy is always the same from the beginning of the world until the end of the world. Satan sifts us, confronts us, overwhelms us, and tempts us when he tells us to follow our own desires. To please ourselves, to put our own interests first. That's his weapon. Tremendously effective, virtually always successful. And that's how he does it. Whether we think of the way he tempted Adam and Eve, or the way he analyzed Job, or the way he tempted Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, Satan always urges us to follow personal self-interest. So in this hour, when darkness reigns, Satan came to sift Jesus and his disciples, to confront them. And the method of sifting was the issue of self-interest. So as we follow the story from Luke 22, verse 39, we see why Jesus is the only one we can turn to for salvation from the power of Satan. No one else is able to stand against him. No one else is able to overpower the power of Satan. Well, Jesus understands the significance and danger of the time, as we see in verses 39 to 41. He told the disciples back in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, if you just allow your eye to move over to the other column on the left-hand side of the page, you'll see in verses 20 to 22 that he's just very shortly before told them, the disciples, that he was going to be betrayed and killed. So the disciples should have been on high alert. The disciples were following Jesus, you see in verse 39, but when Jesus gives them the command to pray so that they wouldn't fall into temptation, verse 40, the disciples simply fell asleep, verse 45. Why? The disciples obviously thought they were in no danger. They assumed that having been hanging around with Jesus for a few years, they could handle themselves if any temptation came their way. They were full of sorrow and tired, presumably because of all that Jesus told them about his departure. And yet, they obviously thought that they were strong enough to stand against temptation in their own strength. They didn't think they needed to pray with the desperation that Jesus did. I'm sure we're all familiar with this attitude. This is how we are, isn't it, as sinful human beings? We always have delusions about our spiritual capacities. We always imagine that we're basically capable of sorting ourselves out, that a bit of zeal, bit of effort, the right rituals, a helping of religion, maybe a weekend away at summer quiet, I don't know, we can be spiritually strong and healthy, it's not that hard. And yet we sinful human beings sleepily wander into danger and damnation when what we desperately need is a Lord and a Saviour to rescue us. Remember the Lord's Prayer. When the disciples asked Jesus how they should pray, he gave them the pattern that we call the Lord's Prayer. In that pattern prayer, Jesus told us to pray every day that we would not be led into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's what he said. Every day, pray that we be preserved from temptation. In other words, what Jesus told his disciples under the unique conditions of Luke 22, he also tells all his disciples for every day of their lives. Pray that you do not fall into temptation. Do we appreciate how desperately important this is? If we have true enlightenment, true self-knowledge, if we have self-knowledge, if we have authentic spiritual wisdom, then we know that we have hearts of darkness. The truly spiritually mature know that they have no spiritual strength at all, that out of the human heart come every kind of sin and corruption. Even the greatest saints know that they continue to do the very things that they hate. Jesus himself, throughout his ministry, diagnosed the human condition as helpless, blind, deaf, even dead. With all that diagnosis in view, Jesus told all his followers to pray every day, begging our Heavenly Father to save us from falling into temptation. When the possibilities and appeals of sin come to us, we desperately need the strength, the deliverance, the guidance of the living God. If we know ourselves, we know that we do not have the strength to stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Temptations come to us all around us. We don't have any control over that. The temptations come. The danger is that our hearts respond, feel tempted within, desiring what is evil. It's not sinful to be faced with temptations. That's happening to Jesus in the story as we look at it this morning. No, our desperate weakness is that the temptations from outside are answered with approval and evil desires inside. The temptations don't stay outside, they come inside, they're in our hearts. They get approval from inside so easily. We may stand firm against one or two, and then there's other ones that just have us. So back in Luke 22, verse 45, the disciples fell asleep at the critical moment when darkness reigned. The true disciple of Jesus cries out in desperation every day, begging to be delivered from temptation, begging that when temptation comes, we will be carried and guided to safety by the living God. But in Luke 22, 45, they fell asleep. And the consequences of their apathy and complacency become very clear from the end of our study today. See, Jesus is the real contrast to helpless and sinful humanity, complacent humanity, isn't he? He's the real contrast to the complacency. Let's read from verse 41. Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus knew that the crucial confrontation with the powers of darkness was drawing near. He knew that the vital issue for him in this confrontation would be the wisdom of the Father versus the wisdom of Satan. You know, he recognized it earlier, if you remember, when he was talking about going to the cross, and Peter's like, "No, you don't have to do that." Do you remember what Jesus said? "Get behind me, Satan." Even then, that was on the agenda, and this is the moment when it comes, that issue in all its power. Jesus knew that he couldn't possibly endure this time of trial and passion unless he had the strength from above, the wisdom from above, the power of heaven. He didn't dare enter into this ultimate battle between good and evil, trusting in his own strength and will. This is the sinless Jesus. Even he doesn't dare to enter into this, trusting in his own strength and will. It's a strange truth, isn't it? Jesus is the Almighty Lord God, through whom the universe was created and is sustained. And throughout his ministry, he repeatedly showed that his words were powerful enough to control the weather, heal the sick, drive out the demons, forgive sins, even raise the dead. And yet here, in Luke 22, from verse 41 to 44, we see more clearly than ever before He said this sort of thing many times, that he does not his own will, but only the will of the Father who sent him. Of myself, he says, I can do nothing. All my power is from the one who sent me. And he said this sort of thing before, but we see it so clearly here, demonstrated that everything that he did was done in total dependence on the will of his Father and the power of the Spirit. He is not only the eternal Son of one substance with his Father, but he is also the true human of one substance with us. He lives human life as it was always supposed to be lived. Notice the intensity of Jesus' prayer, verse 44. Being in anguish, literally being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat poured from him like drops of blood falling to the ground. This is no half-hearted time of relaxation. This is more like a severe workout in the gym. The sweat pours off Jesus as he prays with such intensity. He knows that he is facing the most terrible suffering, as he must endure the infinite suffering of hell on behalf of the human race. And he shrinks back. He recoils from this terrible task. If we were to be saved from hell, then Jesus had to put his own interests completely aside and put you and I before himself. If there was to be any hope for us, he had to put all his own interests completely behind him and set his heart and mind on you and I. He knew that the great temptation he faced at this final hour was the temptation to follow his own will, his own interest, to save himself. That's the great temptation at the end, rather than to follow the infinitely loving will of his Father. Look again at Luke 22 from 41 to 42. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus contemplates for just a moment the possibility that there might be another way that wouldn't cost him everything. A way for the world to be saved without him having to drink the cup of God's anger against sin and evil. Yet, stronger than his desire to preserve himself is his absolute determination to do the will of his Father. When Satan came to him at the beginning of his ministry and said, "Turn these stones into bread," and Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He was saying, "Listen, I would rather starve to death than ever go for one moment without those words, the words of the living God, and being utterly conformed to them. I'd rather starve to death than that." The same thing is before him now. Jesus had described himself as the one who is sent to do the Father's will. And at this final and ultimate moment, he refused to back down from that most wonderful will. His reverent submission to his Father's will meant that Jesus was heard. He needed the strength of heaven at this desperate time when darkness reigned. And verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. If the disciples didn't know that they needed to pray at the hour of temptation, Jesus knew this very, very well. He knew that he needed the strength of heaven and the wisdom of heaven at this time. He'd actually prayed about this moment throughout his whole life. It's something that we've been studying in the fellowship groups in recent weeks. We find it in Hebrews 5, verse 7 to 9. Hebrews 5, verse 7 to 9, it says this: "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." Throughout his life, he prayed about this last temptation of Christ, and he was heard. He prayed, presumably, the sort of prayers that we heard from Psalm 86. And he endured the ultimate test of his obedience and thus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Well, when Jesus returned to the disciples, he found them sleeping and again challenged them to seek the strength of heaven at this time of temptation there in verses 45 to 46. But it's too late. It's too late now. the forces of darkness had arrived. And here we see the man who's the very opposite of Jesus, Judas. Judas is the exact opposite in terms of his stance towards life. Judas had the strength and wisdom of heaven offered to him for the previous 3 years at least. He'd lived alongside Jesus, listening to all he said, seeing all that he did. He'd been apprenticed by God in the ways of the living God. And yet he consistently rejected all this. He didn't want it. John tells us that Judas had been stealing from the communal fund of money throughout the previous years, John 12, verse 6. Judas had plenty of opportunities to seek forgiveness and healing from this, and yet he never did. Judas had arranged to betray Jesus in order to get more money. In verses 20 to 23 of Luke 22, again, the same chapter, but just earlier in 20 to 23, Jesus had made it very clear to Judas that he knew what Judas was going to do, and he severely warned Judas not to fall into that terrible temptation. Judas didn't listen. And now in verse 47, Judas was earning his money by leading a mob to Jesus. Perhaps Jesus gives Judas one more opportunity to seek the salvation of heaven, even at this terrible final moment before the reign of darkness began. Look at verses 47 to 48. While Jesus was still speaking, a crowd came up. And the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Is Jesus offering a way out even at 11:59 and 59 seconds? Is he saying, "Judas, it's not too late even now. I know what you're about to do. I know that your apparent friendliness is actually the moment of betrayal. Yet even now you can turn back. Judas, do you really want to betray the Son of Man?" Perhaps that's what he was saying. Well, Judas certainly had not prayed for protection from temptation. He was a man left in the darkness of the human heart. Judas is what humanity looks like when it turns away from Jesus, the light of the world. Judas is the warning of what we're all capable of what he is what can happen to any of us, but for the grace of God. But for the grace of God, so go we as Judas. Any of us can and do so easily grasp onto worthless temporary distractions in exchange for the infinite glory and eternal treasure of Jesus Christ. Well, what are the other disciples? Had they prayed at all before they fell asleep? How would they respond to the moment of temptation? How would Simon Peter stand his time of testing? Were the disciples able to find enough strength for themselves to stand against temptation? Were they right to be so complacent? Let's see. Luke 22 from verse 49. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Jesus had been kneeling, drenched with sweat, as he battled with his submission to the Father's will. But recently roused from sleep, the disciples were not at all ready for this test of submission to the Father's will. Whenever Jesus had spoken of his coming death, the disciples had never wanted to take it seriously. Such reverent submission is so far beyond our natural ability that it almost sounds incomprehensible when we hear of Jesus' way of the cross. So when the disciples saw that Jesus' hour of glory had arrived, as he'd always described it, that he was about to be betrayed, captured, and killed, they could not bear the Father's will. They fell headlong into the temptation they should have been praying about. They picked up their swords and tried to use the poverty of human strength to stand against the powers of darkness. Jesus could see what was about to happen and commanded it to stop from verse 51. Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and You didn't lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. These are extraordinary verses. First sight, it might seem that the hour when darkness reigned was the hour when God did not reign. However, notice that when Jesus saw that the disciples were rejecting the Father's will for him, he was able to take command of the situation. No more of this. He even took compassion on one of the mob who'd come to murder him by healing the man's ear. Furthermore, he unmasks the cowardice of the mob in that they didn't dare to confront him in public in honourable ways, but only in the darkness as if he were a rebel. He is in control, even when he seems to be most helpless. As we study these chapters of Luke in the coming weeks, we will see that the hour when darkness reigned was also the hour when the Lord God reigned and defeated the darkness. In the hour when darkness reigned, there was only one man who could resist it. There is only ever this one man who can really stand against the powers of darkness. Whatever we think about our own spiritual ability, there is only one who can stand against the power of darkness. In the hour when darkness reigned, sinful humanity was shown to be powerless. We were shown to be powerless. In the hour when darkness reigned, when then Jesus was shown to be the true Lord and Master and Saviour, the innocent victim who takes away the sin of the world. He alone can save us from the powers of darkness. He accepted his Father's will so that now, today, you can cry out to him and be saved. This morning, as we remember Jesus' obedience to the Father's will through these symbols of bread and wine, we call out to him to deliver us from evil and save us from our sin and darkness. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the glory, all the praise, all the majesty, all the honour, and all the power, now and forever. Amen.